John 20. Remember last week, or last time we met, we talked about the Holy Spirit stuff. This is probably pretty weird. Try to pay attention to me with this thing up. But if you remember, I charted that place that says Olam, and there was an inseparable gulf. an uncrossable gulf that you couldn't penetrate, and that only that which proceeded from the Father can return to the Father, and the idea that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood can have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. But in history, the purpose of the time up to the in you up till now is that you have to have been tested in every possible arena. You're tested in innocence, you're tested with natural man's law, you're tested with a holy family, you're tested all those ways. And in history, all those ways always fail, and in you they always fail. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, God first tested man in his innocency. And what happened? The fall. And then he tested man, with the rules of man, or what the ancient rabbis called the Noachian law, which were the don't murder and the basis of all human law. And what happened? They failed. And then he tested man with a select family. And what happened? It failed. Then he tested man by giving the perfect law. And what happened? They failed. Then he tested man by sending his son. And what happened? It failed. Jesus Christ after the flesh was a failure. Now that statement, if you repeat it very often, will get you crucified. Now, he's about to test man in the final opportunity. And that's what we're going to look at. Start in verse 19. Now, it's important that you recognize that that process that's recorded in the scriptures has to be repeated in you. In other words, you'll all acknowledge that you failed from God's standpoint up till now, right?
Yes.
Do you really believe me when I say to you that Jesus Christ failed? What don't you understand? If his mission was one of several, but he came to give man the final opportunity. Let's look at it. It's Matthew 22, I think. You won't understand where we're going if you don't understand this one, so. I'm sorry, Matthew 21, verse 33. He said, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to a husbandman and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the first fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants greater than the first, and they did unto them likewise. And last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. And Jesus said unto them, did ye never hear read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. This isn't just to the Jews, it's to the human race. The vineyard was the human race. Its purpose was to bring forth the wine, the bride. And God sent his son. He sent prophets, and they stoned him, and he sent greater prophets. They killed him. Now he sent his son, and they killed him. And he seized it. He's seizing the kingdom from the human race and giving it unto a nation that will bring forth fruit of righteousness. The only nation that can bring forth the fruit of righteousness is the nation which is constructed and made up of the seed within you. It has nothing to do with you. You understand? If Jesus Christ did not fail after the flesh, then you could be a good Baptist. You could meet the law. You could meet your own requirements. He failed. You understand? Do you understand, Ed? Okay, now go to John 20.
We hope till the end, though, that something would happen to
him. Yeah. And this is the 20th chapter of the book of John is about the resurrection. The first person to see or to recognize or to see Jesus Christ was the whore. That's always the case. It's only the whore that recognizes him first. That's why God said to Hosea, go marry the whore. No. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. They were assembled for fear. When he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And this is one of the most inexplicable scriptures in the Bible. The resurrected Christ breathed on the disciples before the day of Pentecost and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. This was the final test. And this is the test that many of modern Christianity, much of modern Christianity is in today, much of the quote-unquote charismatic movement. Receive ye the Holy Spirit. It was the empowerment of the flesh by the Son of God. What happened? Let's look and see. Go to the next chapter. 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. This isn't a little friendly trip. In the Greek, that says we are returning to our old life. We are leaving this mystery as a vocation, and we are returning to our old way of life. And Peter, upon whose rock, et cetera, we studied last time, left Christ and returned to his former life. And that's what he did with the Holy Spirit. And that's what you do with the Holy Spirit. And you won't understand a lot of this until the next thing takes place. But just because you receive the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean anything. It didn't mean diddly squat. Because the promises of God go to the seeds as of not to the seeds as of many, but to the one seed, which is Christ. And that seed of Christ cannot be manifested within you without the cross. So here we have the whole Bible, in one sense, if you look at it, was about a people waiting to receive the Holy Spirit of God. How'd you like to have God himself come down here and breathe on you and say unto you, receive ye the Holy Spirit? And with that empowerment, anything in the universe is now possible to you.
I have a hard time imagining that not working. I mean, you can read it, but
what will a man do with all the power?
No, I'm the other way. You know, I believe, I feel like that a lot. And I also, like other times, look at myself and I say, you know, idiot, fool, blind person, you understand zero, you forget a day later. You know, let's go fishing.
Well, what he's saying here is, let's use this empowerment. I mean, you got to understand, when he says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing, you got to understand the magnitude of this. The Son of God has, the resurrected Son of God has just breathed on them for all power. I mean, it's the greatest genie in a jar you've ever even dreamed of. What do you want? It's the potential to make God your errand boy. What do you want? That's what you want from God 90% of the time anyway. You still, in the recesses of your mind, you think your involvement here is so that you will learn how to get stuff from God. Well, okay. Here it comes. Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, you've not... It's not just that you can get stuff from God, you can get the power at any moment along the path. This moment in time makes any science fiction movie look like Ned and the First Reader? This is the empowerment of flesh with the ultimate power. I mean, you miss this because it's translated, it's stupid. Receive ye the Holy Spirit. I've never heard anyone else on the face of the earth talk about this. What do you want? It's yours.
You know why it's really intimidating? Do you think that? It's such an utterly corruptible position.
Let's go back to you receive not because you're afraid you're going to use it for your own lives.
Aren't you tired of living in weakness? Aren't you tired of living where you're always a victim? I mean, that's getting kind of old, isn't it? Are you so used to being little victims that you want to stay there because it's comfortable? Without exception, every one of you is in the victim position of life. Think about it. You're a victim of life. Because you're a victim, you feel like you have to depend on your own devices or the devices of being able to con somebody else to manipulate in order to cause some end objective that you have in mind to come to pass. That's the victim position. You've got little goals that you want to do, little things you want to accomplish. You can't want more than you have unless you are in a victim position. Well, here came the Son of Man who died and was resurrected again, and he breathed on you and said, here's your empowerment. You never again have to be a victim. And what did they do with it? Well, the revelation is that they used it simply as an instrument to return to the dominion of the God of this world. You still don't have any idea how radical I am. And you have no idea what you're studying. Unless you want to, you know, you want to stay victims? You want to be a victim of your parents, or a victim of your brother, or a victim of your, of everybody in the whole world? Or a victim of Doug? Or a victim of your parents? Or a victim of your poor circumstances? You know, on nauseam. We're not created to be victims. But it requires your mind be renewed. It requires that your mind be renewed. Victim theology. I'm so sick of it. victim philosophy. Levites are great victims. They're always a victim of something. Normally me. Now what the hell, I got two more Levites starting the 1st of July.
Well, they're not, Josanna and Beth.
Josanna and Beth.
I say Beth is victim city. Well, because I know her better.
Do you like being a victim, Ed?
I would say this is really right on that. Oh, shit. The answer is no.
Yeah, I feel like a complete victim 90% of the time. A victim of my own head, completely, utterly. And older I get, the more foolish I feel bad.
Mm-hmm. Oh, shit.
When Job says, "Lord, slay me, and I'll love you anyway," that elevated himself. He no longer was a victim. Lord, throw me in the pits of hell, and I'm still yours. Lord, when Moses said, kill me, not them, you're no longer the victim, because it's impossible to be God's victim. I mean, you, from the natural, it sounds like you're the ultimate victim. But in the truth, then you no longer, it's not possible for you to ever be a victim again. Because it's agape. Agape, divine love. Love can never be victimized.
So presenting yourself as a living sacrifice is the escape from the victim.
To be a sacrifice is the ultimate victim. Present yourself the living sacrifice. But where do you present it? When you were forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting or hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self, and that is the escape from being a victim. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that is dying to self and the end of your victimhood. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any impunctuality, any annoyance, when you stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured, that is dying to self and the end of your victimhood. When you are content with any food, any offering, any climate, any society, any people, any clothing, any interruption, that is dying to self and the end of your victimhood. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or to record your own good words, when you're uncomfortable after being commended, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. That is the end of your victimhood. Are you dead yet? In the last days, the Spirit would bring us to the cross, that I may know him being made conformable unto his death. I have no interest in raising up and discipling a bunch of victims. I have no interest in discipling a bunch of insensitive dolts whose only frame of reference is spiritual sloth. I have no interest in a group of people who are simply trying to use this doctrine to make their fishing better. I have no interest in a group of people who are being discipled, who are afraid of me. I'm only interested in those of you who say, Father, I present myself to you a living sacrifice. Am I communicating? Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, the one who had passed through the pangs of pain and the pangs of death and had gone through in some indescribable mystery for 3 days the very depths of your worst nightmares and withstood, is resurrected and who just a few, you know, just a little bit says, all power in heaven and earth is delivered unto me. The power of God is the Spirit. You remember? That's the physics of the God. It's the action of God is the Holy Spirit. That's why, for the most part, we as a group of people have been dead. We've been in action, without action. All power in heaven and earth has been delivered unto him. And he breathes on these disciples and says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And they fail. God failed, and the Holy Spirit failed from God's perspective. Do you really understand that?
Yeah, I keep thinking about the contrast of when Jesus was baptized and the Spirit descended on him, and he gave up his own life, a successful life. And that's when he went public and gathered around the disciples. And exactly the opposite thing happens. These guys receive the Spirit and they leave the ministry and go back to their own lives and make their own.
Be really good fishing.
Yeah. Be successful fishing.
Let's go to Galatians.
And they forgot what he first said to them.
Chapter 3.
Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The word seed there is the word sperma. You've heard me say it 100 times, and yet none of you believe it. The human race are simply God's sperm cells. You are a sperm cell of God. God ejaculated, and you came into being. And you happen to be a sperm cell that can think. But you can only think about self. You have no capacity as a member of the human race to think about anything other than yourself. And so that's why you must abandon yourself. You must enter into that spiritual, mystical egg, the New Jerusalem. And that's the only place to present yourself the living sacrifice. There is no thing of value on the face of the earth unless everything is of value. There is no thing good on the face of the earth unless you see that all things are good. There is no thing pure on the face of the earth unless you see that all things are pure. You understand? We're talking here about the possibility of God saying to you, the promise of God, and the whole world is dependent on this veracity of that word, that whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Are you going to then say, all right, we go fishing? You finally have to come to the position where you view life from God's perspective and not from your own. And therein you will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It only comes to those who hunger and to thirst, and who thirst after it. And you can only hunger and thirst after it when you know that there is nothing else. Amen? Amen. Let's quit. I don't feel like talking anymore, unless anybody wants to have any questions. So God sent his Son, and he failed. And now God's sending his Holy Spirit, and he's going to fail. That's pretty wild.
Why does God have to do it all himself?
Because his own right arm has gotten him the victory. His own Zeruah. Because it's only, you know, kind can only produce kind. Think on these things. Okay? Take it, big guy. We got time to sit in the backyard.
Not a good prognosis.
It's not a good prognosis for the human race. Huh?
Very self-effort.
Even with the Holy Spirit.